Our word today comes to us from John chapter 3, verses 19 through 21. This is the word of the Lord. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light, and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. A long time ago, before I was married, I lived in a town called Alexandria. And I lived specifically in a townhome. It was a townhome about 150 years old. My wife can confirm that I'm telling the truth here. It was so old that the plaster and the bricks were actually rotting away. And the chimney used to lean at this precarious angle. I was just waiting for the day when it would come crashing down through the roof. But anyway, very old place. And if you went into the kitchen at night and suddenly turned on the lights, it was like the Camptown races immediately. You suddenly had hundreds, and I mean literally hundreds of cockroaches scurrying in every direction, headed back under the stove and the refrigerator and behind the cabinets. And they were all seeking to escape from that light that had suddenly burst in their world and that they feared and that it exposed them. And they wanted to get back to the safety and the comfort of the darkness that they loved so much. And in order to see that kind of phenomenon happening, you don't have to live in a place like I did. You don't have to search it out. You can just go out into the woods, for instance, and turn over a log or a rock, and immediately you see all these insects scurrying, going for the four corners, trying to find darkness and safety once again, all trying to do the same thing that those roaches were doing when I would turn on the light. It was no fun, incidentally, going. After a while, I was like, I don't need water till the morning. I can stay out of the kitchen. Well, those roaches in the kitchen are happy in the darkness. And when the light comes on, they don't stop and say, "Why, thank you. What an improvement. I mean, we couldn't see what we were doing properly. Thank you for revealing us and our work to the world." And then get on with what they were doing. No, they go for the darkness immediately. They see the light as a danger. They see the light as a threat to their lives, and so they head back for the darkness immediately. It is their nature, it is the nature of a cockroach to love darkness and to hate light. Now, friends, the Word of God tells us that it's not just various types of bugs and beetles and so on that hate light and love darkness. The Word of God tells us that it is actually also the nature of men to hate light and love darkness. Darkness, the same is true of us. Now, not literally, of course. We aren't like vampires. We don't hate the natural light. Oh, it burns! Some people from England, like I am, who are of incredibly pale complexion, we do tend to avoid direct sunlight because we do sizzle in it, but it's not talking about natural light when it's talking about the light here. There are times, admittedly, that men would prefer their deeds be done under cover of darkness. And that their greatest fear would be the flash of a flashbulb going off, for instance, that sudden illumination. But the darkness the Bible speaks of is not a natural darkness. It is the darkness of evil, the darkness of sin, the darkness of rebellion against God. And it's an association that even unbelievers can intuitively grasp, that association between dark and evil, goodness and light. It's why, for instance, in the opening scene of Star Wars, you have Darth Vader clad entirely in black, this ominous presence. And then you have Princess Leia, of course, clad entirely in white. George Lucas, from the very beginning of the film, wants us to know who the evil side is and who the good side is. So he uses obvious symbology in that movie. Something, as I said, even unbelievers can understand. Well, what the Bible tells us is that ever since the fall of man, humans have by nature not hearts full of light, hearts full of goodness, but dark hearts. God himself says, "The imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth," in Genesis 8:21. And I've made you turn there so many times, I won't ask you to do it again, but you know what it says in Romans 1:18 through 32. I hope by now at least you know what it says there. It says that we are by nature idolaters. And as we proceed in our idolatry, our foolish hearts become darker and darker. Our foolish hearts were darkened, Paul says. Now, no man And those of you with children know this. No man needs to be taught to cheat. Nobody needs to be taught to lie or to steal or to break all of God's commandments, because that is our nature. We do that instinctively. I didn't have to sit down and teach my children to lie. They just suddenly started doing it, because it was the way they were hardwired, unfortunately. We aren't born innocent and then become sinners because we sin. We sin because we are by nature sinners. Now, God is very gracious, and we aren't by nature as bad as we all could be. Not everybody is Pol Pot, Joseph Stalin, Adolf Hitler, Jeffrey Dahmer, etc. We aren't all as bad as we could be. And many of us look quite innocent on the outside, don't we? I mean, you pick up a baby and you don't think Viper and Diaper. You think, wow, what an innocent-looking little child. But it is those innocent-looking little children who do grow up to be the Pol Pots, the Jeffrey Dahmers, the Adolf Hitlers, and so on. We may look quite innocent, but we are all born to quote that great theologian George Thorogood, bad to the bone. That is really the truth. We are radically depraved by our very nature. Now, in the Bible, God and His Word are the great light. They are the great source of illumination. As John puts it elsewhere, God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. The psalmist confesses back in Psalm 119, 105, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." And even after the fall, that light of God's revealed will was still present in the world, both through, of course, His special revelation and through His natural revelation. Even the heavens declare the glory of God, as Psalm 19 puts it. No man is entirely ignorant of God. He has reminders of His presence all around him in the natural world, and also He has it within in that conscience, but that conscience that is blackened and seared and that He seeks to suppress with all of His might. God is the great illuminator, though. He's the great revealer. He's the great bringer of truth. He is the great destroyer of lies, as opposed to your enemy, the devil, who Jesus called the father of lies. Everything that he says is a lie. He peddles it as the truth, of course, but it is all deceit, and it is all destroying and corruption. Jesus, of course, was the great culmination. His incarnation was the greatest culmination of God's revelation to man. God had been revealing His will through prophets and apostles. And then He sends the Logos, as we saw in John 1, the Word, into the world. This was the greatest revelation of God, so much so that Jesus could say, "If you have seen me, you have seen the Father." He is the revealer of God's will to mankind. And He is able to say, because of that, that He is the definite article when it comes to light. He is the light of the world. He is also the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father but by Him, as He says. He is the ultimate culmination of light. He is the God-man here on earth with us. And so in one sense, the coming of Jesus was, and I know this is an awful comparison, it was like a great turning on of the kitchen light, if I can put it that way, when He came into the world. And the men of His time didn't like it any more than the cockroaches back in that kitchen in Alexandria liked it. The Pharisees in particular hated it. They didn't like having their deeds exposed for what they were. They didn't like being shown up as evil at heart. And they hated the way that Jesus revealed their hypocrisy to everybody. He revealed their greed. He revealed their lust. He showed men how their goodness was only skin deep. It was an exterior goodness. He shone a light in on their souls, and He showed men that they were like ornate tombs. Tombs that were pretty on the outside, but inside were full of dead men's bones and corruption, as He puts it directly. So as we go through the gospel according to John, and we're going to see this again and again, brothers and sisters, as we see all of this opposition to Jesus, all this gnashing of teeth, all of this hatred, all of this plotting, it shouldn't surprise us. It shouldn't surprise you that when the light comes into the world, the darkness hates it, the darkness resists it. Because light is that great exposer, that great revealer of evil and corruption. It shouldn't surprise us, therefore, that when Jesus came, they tried to extinguish the light. Shouldn't surprise us that in our own day, men are still trying to extinguish that light, to drive it out, to drive out all mention of Jesus from society, to get rid of the Lord's Day, to remove all mention of his name from television. You can say almost anything on TV these days, but heaven help you if you use the J word. Not as a curse, that is. You're in big trouble then. I was amazed to see that the new rating guides, for instance, for movie studios, if there's any discussion of the gospel, the movie immediately gets a PG. Because it's considered to be an adult theme and not something we should expose children to. That is the state of our society. The progress of attempting to extinguish light goes on. And remember, Jesus doesn't say, if we're trying to figure out why do they do this? Why would they make the mention of Christ a PG-rated issue? Whereas we can have all sorts of potty humor in a movie and give it a G. Why is that? Well, Jesus doesn't say men prefer darkness. It's not a blind taste test. We were given darkness and light. I prefer the taste of darkness, actually. That's not what Jesus says. Jesus says it's a moral issue. He says that men loved darkness. They loved it. The verb in verse 19 where it says that men love darkness, incidentally, is agapao. That's the strongest kind of love. It's the same word used, for instance, to describe God's love for the world in verse 16. That's how men feel about darkness. They love it. And they not only love the darkness, they hate the light. This is not a lukewarm dislike for the gospel we're dealing with, brothers and sisters. It is a positive hatred towards the gospel. And you can see that, for instance, in the way that the people who are publishing these books peddling atheism, like The God Delusion by Richard Dawkins or Daniel Dennett's, you know, legion lexicon of books that he's produced. They don't use their energy going after Islam, for instance, in forms of theism like that. They have a few disparaging remarks from it once in a while. But when it comes to real hate, they reserve that for Christianity. They reserve that for the gospel. For instance, most of you, you would have to have been in a cave not to have seen all the advertising and promotion for it. Most of you will be aware that Philip Pullman's Golden Compass series has been released as a film. Now, Pullman's agenda in writing his Dark Materials series is very simple. Golden Compass is the first book in the Dark Materials series, and they've already contracted to make all the other movies, incidentally. Pullman's agenda is he hates God. He hates Christ, he hates the church, and he wanted to create a series of books that would teach children to do the same thing. Pullman actually said, this is no urban legend, Pullman actually said in an interview, in the Sydney Morning Post, "My books are about killing God." Those are his own words. It's a Nietzschean ethic, if you know anything about Nietzscheanism. That's what he's trying to do. He hated, and he's written about this, he hated C.S. Lewis's Narnia series. And so he set out self-consciously to create the anti-Narnia, the dark Narnia, if I can put it that way. In his works, all authority is bad. Anyone who believes in God is evil. Lying is good, and so on. In his books, God is not the creator. God is the villain, and Satan is the hero trying to free mankind from his shackles. That's literally the way that he spells it out. If there ever was an example of hating the light and loving the darkness, it's Pullman's His Dark Materials series. And isn't it wonderful that they brought it out just in time for Christmas? That is what the world is about, brothers and sisters. It's naked and it's on display, and we should expect it, unfortunately, to get worse, not better, as God's revelation is removed from society. As the light is taken out, the darkness comes flooding in. But I don't need to look to Pullman or Dawkins or Dennett for examples of hating the light and loving the darkness. Brothers and sisters, friends, I only need to look at my own life, my own past. I know what Christ is talking about in these verses, not because I've read Dawkins. I know what Christ is talking about because I lived a life where I hated the light. I hated Christ. I hated Christianity, and I loved the darkness so much that I used to venerate guys like Aleister Crowley, the occultist, a man of great evil. That was me. My deeds were dark because I had a heart of darkness, and oh, how I hated what God's Word said. I despised it because it condemned my deeds. It said that they weren't good the way that I made out they were. It said that they were evil and self-serving and idolatrous. It exposed my hypocrisy. And therefore, the word of God and the peddlers, as I saw it, of God's word made me angry. And my hate of light and love of darkness actually told the story of my soul's condition. It said where I was. Gordon Keddy put it well when he said, "What people do, how they choose to live, all is measured against the standard of God's revealed will, tells the story of their deepest commitments. Opposition to the light, not ignorance of it, is why people do what they do." Now, let me apply that briefly. Perhaps you or someone you know is also filled with anger about what the light of God's word says about their deeds, the deeds that they love. And perhaps you are trying to convince yourself that you or that person, let's talk about that person you know, let's say you're trying to really convince yourself this person is good. You're trying to convince yourself maybe, just maybe, this person really is a Christian, even though they hate what God's word says about the deeds that they do, the deeds that they love. Well, hear what Christ's word says about evil deeds and their source. Turn in your word, would you, to Luke chapter 6, verses 43 through 45. I want you to hear it from Christ's lips, not mine. Christ says there, "For a good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. For every tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they gather grapes from a bramble bush. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his mouth brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks." Understand that. Where does the evil come? Evil deeds come from an evil heart. If we're inclined towards evil, it tells the world about the condition of our soul. Friends, you do no good to anyone when you fool yourself about the condition of your soul or the condition of other people's souls. Bad fruits come from bad trees. Evil deeds find their source in darkened hearts. And generally speaking, no man on the broad path going to destruction thinks that he will end up in hell. I've met very few people who are living manifestly evil lives, completely detached from the Word of God, who actually think that they're going to end up in hell at the end of the day. And why is that? Because that man's understanding, that woman's understanding, is darkened. They're blinded. Paul put it this way in 2 Corinthians 4:4, "Whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them." Now, Paul's wording there was very deliberate, that the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. It's very deliberate because, like me, Paul had been blinded. Paul was a hater of Christ, a persecutor of the church, until, that is, the glory of Christ literally shone all around him on that road going to Damascus one day. That blinding, beautiful light of the gospel that illuminated him and in a moment showed that his deeds, those deeds that he thought was good, were good. Remember that, brothers and sisters. He thought he was off to Damascus to do good works, to rid the world of a positive evil, to stamp out all of this Christian stuff. Understand that. Philip Pullman thinks he's doing a good work for your kids and leading them away from Christ. I've pointed this out in the morning, but the Nazis did not wake up in the morning saying, "Let's go do something really evil." They said, "We're doing a good work. We're making the world a better place." And that's what they think. That's what evil men think. Because they are blinded. Their hearts are darkened. And that's what Paul thought. And in order for him to be saved, his nature needed to be changed. His very will needed to be changed. He needed that new heart. He needed that heart surgery that Jesus talks about in John 3. He needed to be born again, regenerated, to have the blindness of his heart removed, to have the scales taken away from his eyes so he could finally see spiritual truth. And without that supernatural work, brothers and sisters, he never would have come to Christ. Never. In John 6:44, Jesus confirms that. He says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." And then he gives this assurance about everyone who comes to him. He says this, "And I will raise him up at the last day." That is a great promise, a great truth. What a change comes when that change of heart that God alone can do comes into your life. What a total renovation. When you have been effectually called, when you have been brought to faith in Jesus Christ, you will find that the darkness you once loved, now you hate. And the light you once hated and condemned, now you love. And your deeds, your works, they change dramatically. Because the tree that was once bad and dead and corrupt is now good. You are suddenly able for the first time in your life to bring forth good fruits, to do good works, and you will. Brothers and sisters, no matter how weak you are in the faith, if you've been brought to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, man, woman, or child, you will do good works. That is part of the fruit of your justification, part of the fruit of God's life-changing work in you. Now, speaking of trees, I remember when I was hiking out in Arizona many, many years ago. This is way back when I was in high school on a trip. I remember seeing a pine tree that had grown almost at a diagonal angle. What had happened is that it was under an overhang, and a seed had fallen into a cleft in a rock. And the sun shone in at almost this angle. And after this little seedling had sprouted, it had grown up and instinctively sought the sun. So the pine tree was literally growing into the sun like this, following kind of a diagonal angle. Now, brothers and sisters, we are kind of like that pine tree. Christians are like that pine tree. Now, this was a little seedling that had been born in a very dark place, but it had grown towards the light that gave it life, so much so that its entire being had been shaped by that light distinctively. We are the same way, or at least we should be. We are born again, are we not, in the midst of a very dark world? But we are not born to live in darkness, and we will not thrive in darkness because our natures have been changed. And so we will instinctively move towards the light, and it will shape us. It will make us distinctively different from the people around us. We will shun the darkness because there we will see that leads to death. That leads to decay. I need the light. I need to be in the light. And that is one of the reasons why there should be such transparency, such sunlight, if I can put it that way, S-O-N-L-I-G-H-T, in the Christian community. We should desire more light, not less. And so, brothers and sisters, if you have deeds in your life this day that you do not desire to be brought into the light, to be exposed, know this. That is usually a sure sign that is not a deed done in God. As Brownlow cautioned, when you're trying to figure out whether something is good, whether it is evil, apply this test. He said this: if you are in doubt as to a thing being right or wrong, go to your room and kneel down and ask God's blessing on it. If you cannot do this, it is wrong. Brothers and sisters, if that is a deed that is wrong in your life, it is a deed of darkness and should have no place in your life. For it has the savor of death, and it will produce no good. Now, the good news is, if you have come to the Lord Jesus Christ, the wonderful news, that is a sure evidence that God's Spirit is at work in you, and that He will complete that work. God does not begin a work of regenerating somebody, bringing them to Him, giving them faith, building them up in that faith, and then leave them, drop them. Jesus has given you His assurance that all who come to Him, He will raise up on the last day. He is not the author and the neglecter of our faith. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. He is the one who perfects it. So, if you have that evidence of God's Spirit working in you, that is something He will continue. And if you have that evidence of God's Spirit working in you, it is a sure sign that it is from God. Because only He can overcome your natural state. In your natural state, like the cockroaches in the kitchen, you would shun the light. You would flee from it. And it's only if your heart has been changed that you will come at all, and that you will no more dwell in darkness, that you will be united to Jesus Christ and have no desire to be in that darkness, but to live in the light forever. In John 12:46, Jesus said this: I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. You will no more abide in darkness if you have come into the light. You will hate the darkness. You will shun it. Therefore, we can say this, that there are three signs that show you have left the darkness and that you have come to the light. They're spelled out for us in the Word. The first sign is this: a conviction of sin and a conviction that you are unable to save yourself, that there is nothing that you can do to save your own soul. Secondly, a faith and trust in Christ alone for that salvation that you need so badly. And thirdly, a new life of good deeds done in Christ. Now, we essentially rehearse that list of three things whenever someone becomes a member of the church. When they take those covenant vows up here, we ask them those questions. I'm going to read those questions again. I know most of you have probably heard them before. I'm going to read them again in your hearing. And I would like all of you, young and old, regardless of whether you've taken those vows before, I want you to test yourself by them. I'm not going to ask you to raise hands. I'm not going to ask you to answer yes audibly or no audibly. I want you to answer in your own hearts. And therefore, I want you to answer completely honestly with yourselves. Be frank with yourself. I'm going to ask these questions. How do you answer them? Do you acknowledge yourself to be a sinner in the sight of God, justly deserving His displeasure, and without hope save in His sovereign mercy? That's the first question. Second question. Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God and Savior of sinners? And do you receive and rest upon Him alone for salvation as He is offered in the gospel? It's the second question. Third question. Do you now resolve and promise in humble reliance upon the grace of the Holy Spirit that you will endeavor to live as becomes the followers of Christ? Now, you have answered those questions in your own hearts, and I hope that the answer to all of those questions, it's an easy test, the answer to all of those questions should be yes. And I hope in your case it was yes to all of them. And if you have, then know this, and don't doubt it for a moment. You have come into the light, and therefore eternal life. And eternal light is your inheritance. You will one day go to dwell in a place where the Lamb is the light. There is no need anymore for the sun or the moon, those lesser luminaries, because God Himself is the illumination of that place. That place is the new heavens and the new earth. And oh, how our souls should be longing to be in that kind of light, where there is no more darkness, no more night, no more cover for sinful deeds. How we should long for that. Know that that is your inheritance. That is God's free gift of grace to you through the sacrifice of His Son. And therefore, what should you do? You should rejoice. You should rejoice that God has given you that kind of gift through His Son, Jesus Christ. But if the answer to those questions, all three or just one, was no, understand the reason for it. Understand that, to quote John Calvin, it is because you prefer darkness to light and you refuse the light which is freely offered to you, because that hatred of the light arises only from a mind that is wicked and conscious of its guilt. Now, you may deny that. Most men do. When you say to somebody they are wicked, they say, no, I'm not. How many people? Oh, yeah, okay, I'm wicked. How many people do you know who are content with that kind of thing? They deny it. You may deny it. You may say, what you call light, I call darkness. Well, so too did the men of Christ's own day. They called what He called light darkness. What He called darkness, they called light. The men who do not agree with the testimonies of His word are living in darkness, as the Lord Himself said in Isaiah 8:20. If they do not speak according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. And then later the Lord pronounces, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Now listen, if you won't listen to the testimony of the Lord, listen then to the testimony of one who lived long under that condemnation, myself, who hated light and turned to that light now, like I did. Now, no, there is nothing good in the darkness. I know that not only because the Word tells me that, I know that experimentally. I lived in the darkness long enough to know there is nothing good there, nothing of any abiding value. There's a false and counterfeit joy you can find for a few moments at a time, but then you go back to the deep despair of your condemnation, of your just condemnation. Christ warns that a life lived in darkness now also leads to a life lived in darkness forever, outer darkness. That is an eternity in hell. Oh, sinners, listen to a sinner saved by grace. Why will you perish? Why will you die? Why will you perish in the darkness when the Son of Righteousness has risen with healing in His wings? And if you will but go to Him, you will be a partaker of that light, and that forever. For those of you who have already gone to Christ, remember, like the moon, to reflect the light around you. Be eager to share that light with others. It's a cliche, but be willing to take your candle and go into the darkness and to bring light and life and joy to those who live in misery and darkness.